But we're back. We're here tonight. We're going to close out our last study in our resolution series. The big encouragement for you to follow through with those ministry questionnaires, to get involved here at the church. We've had our ministry fair that was absolutely a blessing, was it not? If you're able to be there at the ministry fair, wasn't that great? It was. It was so encouraging, so refreshing. Thank you for the three of you that clapped, because it really was. It was super encouraging for us as a staff to see the 20-some ministries that take place here at Calvary, outside of the walls of Calvary in the desert, that God's doing ministry in convalescent homes around the desert through the church here. God is doing work through the church in prisons in the area. God is working here on the campus so many days during the week. Absolute blessing. And God wants to use you. And so if you would open your Bible, if you have your Bible, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like to point out a few things from just a couple of verses this evening. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. And so if you have your Bible open, if you're ready to dive into 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, can I get a let's do this? Let's do it. Here we go. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, I thank you so much for each person that you've brought here tonight. Lord, it is such a privilege to be with your people. It is such a privilege to gather this evening, to be refreshed in your word, to be encouraged by other believers, and Lord, to sing your praises, to set our mind on you, to put you as our focus, that we might spend this week communing with you, living for you, declaring you. And so we ask right now, as we have opened your word, that you would do a work by your Spirit in our gathering. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge us. I ask, God, that you would refresh us. I pray, Lord, that you would do what you desire to accomplish in our gathering through the preaching and teaching of your word. We surrender to you in this time now, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, the deposit. As I look over this section of Scripture, and the last several weeks as we have kind of worked through this series, I am reminded of God's faithfulness in my own life because of Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. As we look at this section of Scripture, there is absolute tones and instruction for a father and a mother to their children, but there is also some instruction to us as members of the church. And I've seen this section of Scripture worked out by God's grace in my own life. Paul giving this instruction to deposit the truth of God in other individuals that they might continue this work of deposit happened in me, not just in my home, but in this church. I remember, and I think back to the kind of what I would say the early days of Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, back when I was a fourth grader. And things were much different. This building wasn't here. There was this really nasty wood shade covering that all the young kids would hang on and get these really gnarly stickers and splinters and possibly maybe get bit by a black widow. But that was just another day at church during those days. But there was a classroom, fourth through sixth grade, and there was a teacher by the name of Adam. I can't tell you much about Adam except for this. He was one of the coolest guys I knew when I was in fourth grade. What made him so cool was this. He loved Jesus and he wanted to live for Jesus. And he didn't care what happened to him because he knew he was going to go to be with Jesus. And it was one Sunday morning when we had some shaking going on at the church. An earthquake happened during our first service. A major earthquake hit, and all of the fourth graders and fifth graders, we remember school, right? Like, stop, get underneath the desk. And so we're all underneath the desk. But what is Adam doing? He's singing worship songs. We're all underneath the desk. We're going to die. And he's like, Jesus, I'm ready. Take me. And I remember thinking, look at this guy. He's the real deal. I can only remember one study that we had in that season, but it triggered something in my mind, and it's actually probably one of the nerdiest things we ever did, but he brought in a Bible, and we looked up each word in a verse. And so we had this Hebrew dictionary, and we looked up these words by this number, and it triggered something in my mind, and I went home going like, Mom, Dad, I want that kind of Bible. And then I went through junior high, and there was a man by the name of Tim who was a guy that I'm indebted to. He did all that he could to deposit in me biblical truth, and he would play this game in junior high called Bible Jeopardy, and it was the day when you'd get a lot of candy for going to church. But you know what? I learned books of the Bible. I learned an outline of the book of Revelation. I learned Bible verses that still stick with me today. Then there was a moment in high school, the high school pastor, Casey, who deposited in me. And there was that missions trip I started the series off where a man by the name of Richard deposited in me and said, hey, why don't you share a devotion? And then there were countless other men and women that deposited in my life. And I actually went and did a little digging around and I found something. I was reminded a few weeks ago about this. This is called a cassette for those of you under the age of 20. This is how we used to listen to music, which some of you are like, son, there's a lot of other ways we used to listen to music. But this cassette was the very first time I got to teach on a Sunday night because people deposited in me and people took risk. It was November 4th, 2001. I was 19 years old. One of the things that I think is so cool about this, actually, I don't know if it's cool. I think it's kind of interesting. There's marks that are put on the tape. It says 75-minute tape. I remember the study, and I thought it was pretty quick. But somebody deposited. Somebody took risk. Somebody gave me a chance. And so when we come to this section of Scripture, there is encouragement for us as followers of Jesus that God wants to do a great work in our church today. And God wants to do a great work in using you to not only contribute to God's kingdom and God's church now, but also in God's church in the years to come. We come to this section, and it's a very important section. We dive in chapter 2, but understand as we dive in to 2 Timothy chapter 2, you have to know that 2 Timothy is literally the dying words of the Apostle Paul. You know, kind of that idea of deathbed confessions or final will and testament, these are the Apostle Paul's. He's in a prison cell waiting to be taken out, beaten for the last time, and decapitated under the rule of Nero. But in these final moments before he dies, he writes one more letter, and this last letter comes to this young man by the name of Timothy, whom he refers to as his son. It's the final words of a man who has walked with Jesus, who has done much for the Lord, and he sees my time is passing, the next generation is coming, the church will continue beyond me, and he gives these final words to him. He says in verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. These are heavy words. These are the final words. We had recently a man who had greatly impacted just the church in general. His name was John Stott. John Stott had for 6 decades contributed to the church and writing many great books, from books for baby Christians to church leaders. And as he's closing out his life, he wrote 2 last works. One of them is called The Living Church. And listen to what he writes. He says, now that I am in the 9th decade of my life, now that I'm in my 90s, he says, I often find myself looking forward into the future and longing that God will raise up a new generation of Timothys. Kind of the final words of another great man. I look forward and hope and pray that God would raise up another generation of Timothys. And we find out here in this section of Scripture how God desires to do that at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert through the people of the church. You find three ways in which we can be used to make these deposits, to invest in our church, to invest in the church in the years to come as we faithfully use the gifts God has given us. And here's the first thing we must do. The first thing that must be present in our life that we find from Paul's final words to Timothy is that we must be dedicated. There is a call for dedication that runs in the end of chapter 1 and into the beginning of chapter 2. If we're really going to use our gifts, if we're really going to impact within the church, raise up people, further the kingdom, we must be dedicated to such a cause. Look at what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. You therefore, that lets you know that what Paul said before this is very important, and we'll show that in a moment. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How do I show this dedication? This dedication unfolds like this. For us to remain dedicated, we need constant reminders. I don't know about you, I'll kind of put it out there. I don't know if it's a guy thing or just a husband thing, but I need constant reminders. I easily forget things. We'll have moments where my wife, Jackie, she'll tell me, you know, hey, when you get home tonight, we're going to go to so-and-so's house for dinner. And I'm like, we're going to do what? When did that happen? And she'll go, like, 3 weeks ago. And I'll get all like, well, when were you going to tell me that? And she goes, tell you that. I asked you if you wanted to do it. And you said, yes. You said, let's do it. That date works. And I start going like, are you playing with me? And even now she knows. She'll remind me like, hey, remember, we have this coming up. Hey, remember, we have this coming up. We need these constant reminders. Well, Paul sets in these reminders to be dedicated within his final letter to Timothy. When he says, you therefore, it's because he just gave him two reminders at the end of chapter 1. Two reminders that are like human interest stories. At the end of chapter 1, he ends it talking about one person who is very dedicated, and then two individuals that abandoned him, that were not dedicated. The first one, Onesiphorus, is a man who he said was dedicated. He remained with Timothy or with Paul. He wasn't afraid of Paul's chains. It's that individual, like, he actually had my back. He was there for me. He was dedicated and committed to the end. And even the way Paul writes it, he says, may God grant the household of Onesiphorus mercy. Gives the idea that this man was dedicated. And he has since died, but his dedication and commitment to Paul was so great that his heart went out and said, may God bless his family, because he was a dedicated, committed man. Timothy likely knew this man, and he could think back, yeah, he was there for you. When you were in chains, and everybody's like, oh, Paul's in jail again, I'm out. He was visiting him and caring for him. Then there were two other gentlemen. This reminder, two other men, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Aren't you glad mom and dad didn't hook you up with those names? Poor guys in kindergarten, that had to have been miserable trying to learn how to spell Phygellus. And there's even some of you going like, that's not how it's pronounced. Whatever, we'll listen to the Bible app afterwards. He says they abandoned him. They weren't dedicated. Hey, you remember those two guys? They walked out. They didn't remain faithful. They didn't see it to completion. They didn't finish training. They didn't turn in the questionnaire. I mean, they, when I needed them, they left me. Two reminders. We have this great reminder for us. Think of the reminder that we have of dedication. Is it not Jesus at the cross? What great reminder at the cross, where we have Jesus in his dedication to accomplish the Father's will, so dedicated that Jesus took it to the extent of what? It is what? Finished. The great moment, it wasn't Jesus saying to be continued from the cross. No. It is finished. To be dedicated, we must take in those constant reminders that guess what? You can finish, because he who began a good work in you, you better believe he will complete it. He will be faithful to see it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. To be dedicated, you see another way in which it's worked out in your life. Look at verse 1. You need to be strengthened. For us to remain dedicated, we must be strengthened. And that's why Paul, after he says, therefore, the reminders of commitment and dedication, he says, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see it there? Therefore, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, he's referred to as a young guy. He's quite possibly, it's commonly kind of said that he's in his 30s, so maybe mid-30s. So that's real awesome. It's like, hey, you're in your 30s and you're still a young guy. I like that. That's awesome. If you're in your 60s, you're still a young guy. That's awesome, all right? And look at what he says to him. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This young 30-something still had his struggles and still had his issues. This is a young man that still had moments of weakness. As you work through Paul's letters to him, you find a couple of ways in which this weakness is showed. You know, because we look at people like Paul and we look at people like Timothy and we think, like, this young prodigy, he had it all together. I mean, look at him. He's kind of that one that would stand out amongst the rest. But if you compile his story, you see there's a reason why Paul is saying to this young man, you need to be strong in God's grace, because Timothy had moments when he was a mess. You know one weakness of Timothy where he needed to be strong to remain dedicated? He struggled with fear. He had that moment in his life when he would ask himself, you know, can I really do this? I would even venture to say that for a lot of us, what keeps us from using our gifts or serving in the church is fear. The fear of, like, well, can I really do that? Can I really teach? Can I really, like, be committed to this? Paul had, or Timothy, struggled with such fear. If you want to look at chapter 1, verse 7 of 2 Timothy, listen to what Paul wrote to him. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Timothy had those moments of fear when Paul wrote to the church in Corinth before Timothy was going to be there. He had to write him, and he said this, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Maybe could you imagine those moments? Maybe you had that moment like, I don't want to do that. You can have those moments like with children. They don't want to go to school. Like, I don't want to go. I don't want to do it. But if we're really real, we don't always grow out of that. I don't want to do that. I'm afraid. Look at where Paul comes in. No, you can be dedicated. You need God's grace. The strength to do it is available by God's grace. Even Timothy and how he was used, you see that he struggled with fear. But I think you can compile another struggle that was common to all individuals. He had to deal with and be strong in God's grace to guard his purity. You know, some of us, those moments that keep us from serving, it's like, but I sin. I mess up. Like, I come to church, but then I think really bad thoughts when I'm driving to work tomorrow. I mean, there's even some of you that are kind of thinking bad thoughts right now because half of the 15 freeway's missing and you got to go down at like 4 o'clock in the morning tomorrow. Some of you are like, no, I was praying. He had this instruction about purity. Listen to what Paul would write in verse 22 of chapter 2. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lusts. Think for a moment of just all the different youthful longings and desires. But let's take it even in the aspect just sexually. Here this young man comes in with this authority into these other churches, and he would grab the attention of the ladies. I mean, think about it. Beyonce in the front row. Hey, if you like it, Timmy, you can put a ring on it. Right? Trying to get his attention. Hey, baby, will you counsel me over here? And what does Paul say? Flee youthful lusts. How? Be strong in the grace of God. You are what you are by the grace of God. You're going to be what you're going to be by the grace of God. The idea of strength is you're capable and able. I give it to you practically like this. The strength, God empowers his people for the work. God keeps his people for the work. God gifts his people for the work. Finally, in this dedication, there's a need for a goal. He gives this great goal to him. Notice this. Take what I've given you and deposit it or commit it to other individuals that it may continue on. In other words, Timothy, finish what I started. Paul has given to Timothy something, and Timothy is to pass it on to somebody else, and it's to continue. It's this goal to see it to completion. How often when we have goals, it encourages us to see it to the finish. You know, I've realized something as a guy, as a man. Sometimes we can struggle, guys, to finish what we started. Right? We'll get to like 95% or 98%. We're like, oh, that's good enough. But you see this call to see things to the finish. Get it all the way through. I've given it to you so you can give it to somebody else. The struggle to see things to completion. Now, I can say this. I've improved as a man in finishing what I've started. I have successfully, for the last month, finished every batch of cookies my wife has made. I have. I'm getting better. I have finished, no matter how large the mound, I am willing to do the work. This goal he lays out, this is what I want you to do, my son. We must be dedicated. And we pick up pace and see this, not only dedicated, but we must be discerning. We must be discerning. What you're doing right now as we have gathered is we are discerning God's word. We are listening and hearing the truth. We are taking it in, but we're not just to hold it. Look at the transition, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Look at just the first part of verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Look at what Paul's reminding him to do. Discern, you know, all the things you've heard from me. We live in this world where, you know, the world is screaming for answers. But we are stuttering. And look at this instruction Paul gives. It's what you've heard from me. It's what I've given you. It's what's been deposited in your life. I'll illustrate this and how important this is for us. There is something that has happened in America in which we have become biblically illiterate. There's not that move of God's word or that knowledge of God's word like there was a few decades ago. Or in the height of, you know, the Billy Graham crusades and, you know, how often people knew the scripture. And this is how I can even show it to you. Google does something on a regular basis, the big search company. And what they do daily is that you can go at any time and see what are the top things that are being searched for on Google. They keep track of that. You know, what are the most common things? What are the top five? Well, did you know that on January 9th, 2009, the number one Google search was this? John 3:16. It was the number one thing that was searched for. Now, here's what was interesting about that date. That was the date of the BCS championship, you know, college football, where Tim Tebow, you know, the Gators and the Oklahoma Sooners, I believe it is, were playing the championship game. But Tim Tebow had his eye black on, and under his eye black, he had written there the verse John 3:16. Now think of it for a minute. I remember watching football and watching sports games, and there was always that guy with like the big clown fro on with the big sign that said John 3:16. I'm like, look, the NFL's Christian. As a little kid, I'm like, I'm getting ready to kick a field goal. I'm like, oh, I know that verse. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten who? Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting what? Life. I'll even tell you that. That's a deposit that was made in my life years ago. But you know what happened on January 9th, 2009? America watched and said, what's that verse? Because there was a lack of deposit. There was a lack of discerning. Do you see the importance of this application and call? Do you see how what God wants to do in you at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert? I mean, to put it simple, you know, may it be a desire that anybody that faithfully attends Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, there comes a time when they no longer have to Google John 3:16, but it's been deposited in their life. What does that look like? You see it work through the text. He says the things that you heard. So if we're to discern, notice this, you must be listening. Timothy faithfully traveled with Paul. He was right next to Paul. He listened to Paul. He went place to place with Paul. He went even before Paul. He went after Paul. He was constantly hearing Paul's messages. You know, he was dedicated to Paul and to Paul's message and to Paul's gospel that Jesus Christ died for sinners and that there is forgiveness in Christ as we confess our sins, repent of our sins, and trust in Jesus. He heard that message over and over again, and it got deposited in his life. We must be hearing. I think in this hearing, think about it, he heard the consistency of Paul's message. He heard it in every place, and he heard that it was the same. It didn't change. Look at verse 8. He says, remember, that is, keep in mind, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Like Timothy, he heard it, the consistency. Christ came, he died for sins, he rose from the dead. He says, remember, he's the seed of David. He's the Messiah. It's that great repetition of the cross. You might come in here and go, man, we always go to the cross because the cross is what we must always remember. The cross is that great moment when the believer who has been saved by the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, when you hear that proclamation, your heart worships. But it's that reminder of what it's all about. He heard the consistency of Paul's message. He heard it through repetition, over and over and over again. I can only imagine that Timothy probably could repeat some of Paul's jokes better than Paul. Right? He's like, oh yeah, he's going to get to this part. Or he knew Paul's points to each one of his messages. And you know what? Paul says, I did that for a purpose. You come and you go, man, this again, we've talked about this before because he's depositing. And thirdly, look at what he brings about in this discerning. Timothy heard the message of Paul and it was accepted by the leaders. Do you see where he says it was many witnesses? Paul had this trustworthy message that's recorded in God's word. And he says many people have heard it. All the leaders of the church. It wasn't something I hid from you. It was declared from the pulpit. It was widely known and widely accepted. How do we do such discerning? Let me give you a few practical things that we try to do in the Mathis house that can be easy at times and sometimes difficult. Here's one thing. When it comes to listening to Scripture, the proclamation of God's Word, eliminate distractions. Eliminate distractions. For me, it's one of the reasons why I take a Bible instead of use my phone, because Amazon is so much closer when I read my Bible on my phone. The internet is right there. Email and text messages are right there. Eliminate distractions. Here's another one. Get a good night's sleep. Get a good night's sleep. Sometimes it can be hard coming in the morning. It's like, man, I woke up like 3 hours ago. Or not 3 hours ago. I only got 3 hours of sleep. That makes more sense, right? Hopefully you're awake if you woke up 3 hours. Well, some of you, never mind. Get back on focus here. Eliminate distractions, Chris. Get a good night's sleep. You know, sometimes there's medications and it's a struggle to stay awake, but there's also times we kind of do it to ourselves. You know, there was one pastor who was preaching and he noticed a man sleeping in his congregation. And so he asked the person next to him that was awake, he said, hey, will you wake that guy up? The man looked at the pastor and said, hey, you put him to sleep, you wake him up, right? Now, I guess here's my way of maybe waking him. Let's make sure we get a good night's sleep. We give the Lord our best. Here's a final one. Pray for open ears. You know what Addy, Riley, Reagan, and Finley and I do every Saturday night? We pray for you. We pray for this evening gathering, for open ears. We pray as we go to Sunday school, as we go to church, that our ears are open and that we hear. We pray for our pastor. We pray for you as teachers. Even in this aspect of praying for open ears, that Sunday morning snooze button, let it be 5 minutes in which you pray before you get up to get ready for church, that your ears be open. As we discern, we see the final instruction, we need to be depositing. He says, you've heard it from me, now pass it on. You've heard it from me, now pass it on. He says, pass it on to, you know, trustworthy men. You know, Stott would say, where are the Timothys? Pass it on. I think it's important that you see what his heart is here. Pass it on to trustworthy men, faithful men, verse 2 says, who will be able to teach others also. There's been a consistent, right, authentic, reliable passing on of biblical truth that can be traced all the way back to Jesus. We must do the depositing, that is, commit it. Set it before people. The whole idea of committing or depositing, if you have a teenager in your home, you do it on a regular basis with food. It's literally to, you know, put food before them. If you've got a young teenage boy, you deposit a lot of food in them. They are always open for a food deposit, right? One after another, like, man, you're eating me out of house and home. It's that idea of depositing, giving it for somebody else to consume. Paul says, Timothy, deposit it, keep it going. Remember what Stott says in his ninth decade of life? I wonder where are the next Timothys? You know where they're at? They're at Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. You know where they're at? They're in our children's ministry. They're in our home. We must take every advantage of depositing. I remember the opportunity I had for one of the early moments in my young daughter Addie's life. She's going to be 10 next month, which is crazy. But I remember when she was a little girl, a little baby, and she had her first Bible. And I remember reading her the first Bible, and it had those cardboard pages. And we got to the end, and the end of the Bible said, and Jesus did many other good things. The end. And I said, Addie, I've got a problem with this. She's like, what, Dad? It's the Bible. I said, Jesus did do many great things, but you know what Jesus did? He died on the cross for your sins. Jesus died, and Jesus bled, and Jesus gave his life that you and that Daddy and that Mommy could have life. And we've messed up, but Christ was perfect and he died. And I brought a pulpit in, I gave it. You know, I didn't do that. But then there were several months later, I was walking down the hall and she had a little Bible and I said, hey, Addie, I go, what has Jesus done for you? And she said, Jesus died on the cross for me. And I said, deposit, cha-ching. Right, we have these moments to deposit here. Timothy's a great example of that. In chapter 1, we're told that his grandmother and his mother deposited in him. We find in chapter 3, verse 14 through 15, that he knew these scriptures and these deposits since his youth. He was raised with John 3:16. He was raised with this message. It was deposited, it was deposited, it was deposited. And now he gets to pass it on. We see the instruction, listen to this, as you as men and women, you know, get involved in ministry and maybe you walk the parking lot in your service, guess what? It's an opportunity to deposit. You can discuss the message with one another. As you walk by the way, as you lie down, as you rise up, as you sit down to dine, you know, we see in Deuteronomy 6, talk about these things. Deposit, deposit, deposit. A simple way it looks is this. Ask each other what you learned. You know, we do this at home. You know, hey, Finley, our little one, what did you learn in class today? Goldfish? What about goldfish? They taste really good, and we get it at the end when the teacher just talks and talks and talks. Like, well, as you learn, goldfish are good. But I grabbed her today, and I said, hey, what did you learn in class? And she goes, I learned about Jesus. Tell them what you've learned. Be open. Hey, you know what? This stood out to me. Illustrate how it's applied. You know what? Because of this, this is what we need to do. I want to show you it just real simple. You know what? So often, there's some of the best deposits are the small, short deposits. Look at what he says in 11 through 13, and then we'll be finished. This is a faithful saying. Paul only uses this when he talks to young Timothy and another man by the name of Titus. Like, hey, I'm depositing you. Get this. This is some instruction. Look at, he gives these great little deposits. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. I would say it's this deposit of the gospel message of conversion, right? If we confess our sins, if we put off the old man and put on the new man, guess what? We live with him. There's a next deposit in verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. It's this deposit of perseverance. Hey, keep going. Don't give up. Look at the next one. If we deny him, he will also deny us. This deposit of apostasy. Don't be like those other dudes that abandon. Stick by it. And look at this other final sweet little deposit. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Hey, deposit, you're going to struggle, but he's faithful. So many times it's the smallest, simplest things. I even remember after this first study, talking to our pastor, and Dennis was encouraging to me as a 19-year-old, given this opportunity to teach and taking this risk. And he goes, you know, I was blessed. You did a good job. He goes, I got a word of encouragement for you. He says, Chris, make sure you have your Bible with you. You had it there that night, he said, but you were talking about the verses. I think it'd be good for you to point the verses out and read them with the people. And you know what? It's been over 15 years, and I'm still reminded of that every week. It was a good, simple deposit that has stuck with me. You see, God wants to use you. God wants to use me to bring him glory and to bring him honor. But to guess what? To invest in the church and to raise up others so that when we're gone, the cross is still proclaimed, salvation is still announced, and anyone, even anyone tonight, who is ridden and overwhelmed by their guilt, who is aware of their shortcoming, who has been rocked by fear of failure, who is far from pure, can come to Jesus, who has died on the cross for their sins, and confess their sin and be forgiven. That anyone can put their trust in Christ and be washed and made new. There is the great deposit that wants to take place tonight. Jesus will take away all of your wrong and all of your sin, and he will deposit into your life his righteousness. He will deposit in you newness of life if you would come unto him and be saved. Will you bow for a moment of prayer?